This week we pick up just exactly where we left off last week, right in the middle of one of Paul's rhetorical questions, actually. In Romans chapter 6, verse 15, the question has been asked, and Paul has now recounted it. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now the argument is simply this. Paul, you teach that man is no longer under the Mosaic law. Yes, that's right. All right, isn't it true that the Mosaic law prescribed what man was to do and what he was not to do? Didn't it forbid unrighteousness? Didn't it forbid sin? Yes, it did. All right, then being free from it, being out from under it, must mean then that we are now free to do all the things which the law used to forbid us to do. Isn't that right? Doesn't your gospel then of justification by faith, rather than by law-keeping, again promote ungodliness, lawlessness? No, Paul says, it doesn't. It is a total misunderstanding of my gospel for you to say that. Now, we saw last week that in the first part of his answer, in the rest of chapter 6, he showed that being not under the law does not mean a license to sin, but rather it means a change of masters. It means rather that we have been freed from the slave master sin, and we've now become willing slaves to Jesus Christ, to God Himself, to righteousness, which now produces holiness and eternal life, rather than lawlessness and death. And now, secondly, in the first 6 verses of chapter 7, Paul turns to the positive side, what not under the law does mean. It means a higher degree of morality, and Paul uses here the illustration of a marriage relationship. Now, it was true then, as it is true today, that the law taught that while a woman's husband was alive, she was to stay with him. She was not to divorce him. But once the husband was dead, then the woman was free to be remarried if she chose in the faith. Now, Paul says, here's an illustration of the fact that a marriage relationship, as intimate as it may be, is terminated by the death of one of the parties. Now, he says, the Jew was, as it were, related in that same way to the Mosaic law. He was, in effect, married. He was, in effect, bound to the Mosaic law. But now a death has occurred. Now notice the change here of the figure. You would think that the analogy would carry through to the fact that the law had died, and therefore the Jew is now free to be married to Christ. But that isn't what Paul says. Paul says, rather, it is the believing Jew himself who has died. In what sense? In the sense that we saw back in chapter 6. He is now identified with the death of Christ. And therefore, as we saw, he not only has died with reference to the slave master's sin, but he has also died with reference to the Mosaic law. As we saw, at least in brief, what that means is that all of the claims which the law had on a person have now been satisfied. When he died in Christ, all of the penalty, all of the claims of the law have been satisfied. Therefore, he has no more relationship to the law. It's as though a marriage has been broken because of the death of one of the spouses. But in this case, it is the death of the believer rather than the death of the law. But the point is, a death of either spouse breaks the relationship, and therefore law has no more claim upon the believer because he has been identified with the death of Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled, on the one hand, and took the full penalty of, on the other hand, the Mosaic law in his own death. Therefore, he says, the believer is now free to be joined intimately to Christ in a relationship which was not quite possible during the time of the Mosaic law. Now, this brings up the entire question of the Mosaic law, And I believe that we ought to pause here and do a little general study concerning the Mosaic Law, and then we'll come back to our passage, and I think we can fill it out with more competence. Notice under your applications on your weekly sheet, notice number one. There are three essential things that a person needs to know about the Mosaic Law. First of all, it was for the nation of Israel only. Only as given to the nation of Israel. Never given to any Gentile nation. It was never given to the Egyptians. Never given to the Assyrians. Never given to the Hittites. Never given to the Babylonians. Only to Israel. Secondly, we need to know the period of time during which the Mosaic Law was in force. And I've mentioned here that it covers the period from Mount Sinai to the cross. Now, there isn't much dispute concerning the Mount Sinai, because everybody knows the Mosaic Law was given at Mount Sinai along about the 15th century B.C., and therefore, that's when the Mosaic Law began. But a lot of Christians today don't seem to understand the other end. The Bible teaches that the Mosaic Law came to an end with the death of Jesus Christ. When the veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom, that signified that the entire Mosaic economy had now come to an end, and that man now had access directly through Jesus Christ into the presence of a holy God, and it was no longer necessary for him to come through a sacrificial system, through any type of ceremony or symbolism. He could come directly through Jesus Christ himself. And the third thing that every Christian needs to know about the Mosaic Law is the purpose. And I have mentioned that here. The purpose was, first of all, to be a constitution for the nation of Israel. This was for the nation of Israel very much as our federal constitution is for us today. It covered not only religious matters, but it covered civil law, it covered criminal law, it covered things like clothing requirements and dietary requirements and all the rest of it. It was a total legal system for the nation of Israel. It was their constitution, very much as our constitution serves us today in this country. And secondly, the law was given to demonstrate Israel's critical need of righteousness and to prepare the way for the coming of that salvation in Christ. It was to show the Israelites how badly they needed righteousness and to point them toward the salvation that God was to provide in Christ. Now, this means that no Christian today is under the Mosaic Law. No Christian today is under the Mosaic Law for two reasons. Number one, chronologically, the law came to an end in Jesus Christ, and therefore there's nobody today under the law, be he a believer or an unbeliever. Be him a Jew or a Gentile, you see. It doesn't make any difference who he is. Nobody today is under the Mosaic Law. And secondly, Gentiles were never under the Mosaic Law in the first place, unless they became proselytes to Israel. Therefore, for two very good reasons, Christians today are not under the Mosaic Law. Now, most Christians understand this to some degree. For example, you rarely ever today see a Christian bringing an animal sacrifice to church. When was the last time you ever saw a Christian bring a lamb to church and the minister slaughtered the lamb and sprinkled the blood on the altar of the church? You see, we just don't do this anymore. So there is at least an understanding among Christians that we don't do that anymore. Well, most of us understand that the dietary requirements of the Mosaic Law are no longer in force. I have an idea that most of you have ignored the dietary requirements of the Mosaic Law probably this week. If you've had any ham, if you've had any pork chops, if you've had any shrimp, if you've had any bacon, you have ignored the dietary requirements of the Mosaic Law. You say, well, that doesn't apply to us anymore. That's right, it doesn't. Most of us, I think, have probably ignored the clothing requirements of the Mosaic Law. If you at this moment have on any sort of a garment which is made out of a so-called miracle fiber, rayon, nylon, orlon, polyester, whatever, you are in disobedience to the clothing requirements of the Mosaic Law, because one of the requirements was that you should not wear a garment made out of more than one material mixed with another. We say, well, that doesn't apply. That's right, that doesn't apply. But, someone will say, surely you're not trying to tell us that the Ten Commandments are no longer in force. Surely you would not sit there and tell us that we are not under the Ten Commandments today. Now, if you'll promise not to turn off the tape and leave until you hear the rest of it, I'll go on with this. Yes, that is exactly what I'm telling you. But more importantly, that is what the Apostle Paul is telling you. We are not under any of the Mosaic Law anymore, including the Ten Commandments. Now, hold on. Don't turn the tape off. I want to show you what Paul says here. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now, the King James says, we are delivered from the law. The Greek text, a little bit more literally, says, we have been discharged from the law. We have been discharged from the law. What law? Well, let's go on and see. We have been discharged from the law, literally, having died to that wherein we were held. That's the death with Christ that we were talking about a moment ago. That we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That our new relationship to God should be in the Holy Spirit, not in the letter, which means the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What law? The law from which we've been discharged. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. What law? The law from which we have been discharged. For I had not known lust except the law from which we have been discharged had said, thou shalt not covet. And thou shalt not covet is the tenth commandment. So when Paul decides to choose one illustration of the law from which we have been discharged, he chooses one of the Ten Commandments. Now, what does it mean to be discharged? Those of you who have been in the service will understand this, I think. Do you remember that day when you had all the papers in your hand and you went around from one building to another and from one desk to another and you dropped the papers down and this officious clerk would shuffle them around and stamp one and write on another and put one in and take one out and then he'd send you over to another building and this went on for hours. And I still remember very vividly out at Fort Bliss as I stood before one clerk's desk and he shuffled the papers. And finally, he put a paper clip on the entire batch and threw it in a basket. And I said, where do I go now? And he said, that's up to you, Mac. You're out. Now, those of you who have experienced that, as I have, know something of what it means to be discharged. It means that no longer is the Army, in my case, telling you what to do and where to do it and how to do it and when to do it. You now are under a new set of circumstances. You now have a new relationship to the things about you. That's what it means to be discharged. When I walked off that base, or when I drove off that base, more literally, at that moment, the Army was no longer telling me where to go, when to go, why to go, how to go. I was now under a new set of circumstances, totally. All right, now. Doesn't that mean, then, that if we're free from the law, including the Ten Commandments, that this must mean that we're now free to do all the things that the law forbade? Does it mean that we're now free to murder, to commit adultery, to lie, to steal? No, of course not. Now think about this a moment. If that were true, if being free from the law meant that we were now free to do all the things that the law forbade, then that would logically mean that all of those things were okay before the law was given. Remember, the law wasn't given until Mount Sinai. What about the time of Abraham? What about the time of Adam? What about the time of Noah? Do you suppose it was right in those days to murder and to steal and to assault? Of course not. Well, what made it wrong? There wasn't any Mosaic law. The point is, the holy character of God has made certain things wrong from the dawn of creation. And the Mosaic Law didn't make these things wrong. It simply codified these particular things for a particular nation for a particular period of time. Let me illustrate it this way. Some years ago, I moved from the state of New York to the state of Texas to take up my position here at DBC. At the time I crossed the boundary of New York State, I was discharged from the laws of New York State. Now, it took the state some time to comprehend this because they kept sending me notices for the renewal of driver's licenses and all sorts of things. But once I left the state, I was free. I was discharged from New York law. Does that mean, then, that when I arrived in Texas, I was free to do all of the things which New York law had forbidden? I was now free to murder and to rape and to steal? Of course not, because there are laws in Texas against those things, too. The laws of Texas and the laws of New York are not identical. For example, there happens to be a state income tax in New York, and at the moment of this recording, at least, there is none in Texas. And there are other differences, but there are many similarities. And I find that most of the things that were forbidden up there are forbidden down here also, and vice versa. Now, the point is this. Being free from the Mosaic Law, including the Ten Commandments, does not mean that we're now free to do all of the things which the Ten Commandments forbade. It simply means that if we don't do them, it is for some reason other than the Ten Commandments. The reason we don't murder is because it's always been wrong to murder. Back in the very early chapters of Genesis, in chapter 9 of Genesis, right after the flood, God said it's wrong to murder, and if somebody murders someone else, he's to forfeit his own life. That was centuries before the Mosaic Law was given. It's always been wrong to commit immorality. It's always been wrong to steal. It's always been wrong to lie. Even back at the dawn of history, in the Garden of Eden, it was wrong. The Mosaic Law simply brought these together into a particular legal code for a particular nation for a particular period of time. Now, one of the Ten Commandments was not a moral commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was the symbol or the sign of the whole Mosaic economy. Now, today we don't observe the Sabbath anymore because that's not a moral commandment. Someone will say, well, don't we observe the Sabbath today on Sunday? Isn't Sunday the Christian Sabbath? No, my friend, it is not. It is not the Christian Sabbath. Sometime you might get hold of the book which the Seventh-day Adventists have written entitled, Who Changed the Sabbath? And they prove that the Bible never changed the Sabbath, that no church council ever changed the Sabbath, that the Pope never changed the Sabbath. The Sabbath has never been changed, and therefore the Sabbath is still the seventh day, Saturday, and they are absolutely right. But one thing they have overlooked. The Sabbath was not changed, it was abolished. When the Mosaic Law ended in Christ, the Sabbath ended also. Well, you say, then why do we observe Sunday? Sunday is the first day of the week, and we observe it today because in the early church they met together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which took place on the first day of the week. And therefore, Sunday for us is Easter. Every Sunday is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, which took place on the first day of the week, and it has nothing to do with the Jewish Sabbath. Now, the other nine commandments were moral commandments, and you'll find them repeated in the New Testament under different language forms and so on in different contexts. But essentially, the other nine are still in force, not as the Ten Commandments, but as eternal commandments of God for all time and for all people and for all places. All right, now, if we are not under the law today, notice an application that I have for you here, number two. Christians today are not under the Mosaic Law, no part of it. And any attempt to place us under the law is legalism and should be resisted. And I refer you there to Galatians 5:1, where Paul says, "Let us stand fast, therefore, in the liberty and the freedom which we have in Christ, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." You see, the Galatian heretics were trying to put the Galatians back under the Mosaic Law. That's the whole point of the Galatian heresy. And read the whole epistle to the Galatians when you have time. The whole thrust of the epistle is that you're not to put Christians under the Mosaic Law. We're free from it. And anything today which is Mosaic and which cannot be justified beyond or before the Mosaic Law should not be enforced upon Christians. That's legalism. That's a part of the Galatian heresy. All right, now, The obvious question that would arise at this point, if it's a good thing to be free from the Mosaic Law, and Paul says it is, then there must be something badly wrong with the Mosaic Law. Is the law sin? Verse 7. God forbid. And starting there in verse 7 and going all the way down through the rest of the chapter, Paul proves that the law was all right in itself. Why did God remove Christians from the Mosaic Law? Was there something badly wrong with the Mosaic Law? No, that's not the point, Paul says. The point is, the law was powerless to produce righteousness in man, not because the law was deficient, but because man was deficient. In this great passage here, from verses 14 through 25, we have a passage which is frequently debated and frequently misunderstood, I think. Paul talks about a person, he uses himself as the illustration, of a person who tries desperately to do one thing but finds himself doing something else. He tries desperately not to do this, and yet he finds himself doing it anyhow. He calls himself a wretched man. Notice over in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, obviously, when you look at this passage, this could mean several different things out of context. Some have said this is just the description of the Christian life. All of us go through this kind of struggle all the time. We find ourselves doing what we don't want to do, and we find ourselves not doing what we should do, and therefore this is just a picture of the struggle of the Christian life, and this is something we all have to live with until we get our glorified bodies. On the other hand, there are those who say, no, this is the picture of a carnal Christian. This is the picture of a Christian who's trying to live up to what he knows to be right without the power of God, and without appropriating what some would call the victorious life, or the life that wins, or the higher life, or the deeper life, or whatever. This is the picture of the carnal Christian before he gets on to the secret of the Christian life. Well, I don't really think that either of these interpretations is correct. There may be something to be said for the application here, because there is a sense in which a person might struggle in this fashion, in such a situation, but in context, that's not the point at all. In context, the point is, here is the picture of an unsaved Jew, such as Paul himself had been at one time, trying to keep the Mosaic Law the best he knew how. The law was holy and right and good, and it represented what God required of the Jew. And therefore the Jews, many of them, tried desperately to keep it as best they knew how. Even Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God's service when he was persecuting the church, we're told. So here's the picture of a man unaided, under the law, trying his best to produce the righteousness which the law requires, and he cannot do it. He finds to his frustration that he constantly ends up doing the things that he intended not to do, and not doing the things that he intended to do. What then is the answer? Well, Paul says in the last verse, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, there is an answer. And this answer we'll see next week, essentially in chapter 8. But by way of preview, it is the answer of Christianity. It is the answer of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to produce in us what we could not produce unaided by ourselves. Now let me illustrate this whole thing in this way. My father is 90 years old, and I love him very much, and I try to please him, and I try to do what he wants me to do, and I try to be thoughtful, and I try to do things for him. In spite of the fact that I don't really have to, in the sense of punishment, there was a time earlier in life when he used to spank me when I didn't do what he wanted me to. He doesn't do that anymore. It's been many years since he spanked me. As a matter of fact, he doesn't do anything today in the way of coercion or in the way of law. He doesn't ever say, do this or else, or don't do this or else. He just doesn't do that anymore. That, nevertheless, has not produced in me a sense of carelessness or a sense of I won't do it anymore. Why not? Because I now have a mature relationship to him, as one who has been the object of great love and who is now returning that love in a mature fashion. Now, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, if you have time this week, read Galatians chapter 3 as a further cross-reference for this passage. He says that's the way it is with people who were once under the law and are now free from it. When you are under the law, Paul said, it's very much like a Roman child being under a tutor or a pedagogue or a schoolmaster, the King James says. You do what the pedagogue or the tutor or the schoolmaster says, even though you may eventually be the king or you may eventually be the emperor, you may eventually be the lord of the entire state. There nevertheless was a time when you were under a slave, an educated slave, a pedagogue, and you did his bidding because you were immature. And your father had placed you under that kind of authority for your own good. But the time comes when you're no longer under the pedagogue. When you reach the age of maturity, you are freed from the pedagogue. You are freed from this kind of relationship. And you become an adult son in the family of God. And that's what the word adoption means in the book of Romans. And now you become an heir of your father's fortune. You become responsible for your own affairs and for the estate. And you now have a different relationship to your father. Now that's precisely what Paul is saying here. The reason why it was a good thing for people to be delivered or discharged from the Mosaic law was in order that now, through their relationship to Jesus Christ, they might have a mature relationship to God through Christ. And they might serve on the basis of their reaction to what God had done for them in Christ, rather than in the more immature relationship of one under law doing this lest he should be punished if he did not. Now you experience the same thing. You that have children, there is a time in their lives when you need to tell them what to do, whether they understand it or not. And you need to punish them if they don't. But there comes a time later on in life when hopefully they will respond to your love and to your concern in a mature way, and you no longer have to deal with them in that same fashion. Now that is precisely what we have here in the relationship of the Christian to God and the Christian to the Mosaic law. Therefore, in summarizing this whole passage, does Christianity, does justification by faith bring about a lower level of conduct? Does it bring about conduct which is lawless, a license to sin? Not at all, Paul says. It is just the opposite. As a matter of fact, it brings about conduct which is impossible under the Mosaic economy, because the Mosaic law, as good as it was from God, was powerless in itself to give a person the ability to produce what it required. But now, under Christianity, through Christ and His work, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit whom He has sent, it is possible now for a Christian to actually live way above what was possible during the time of the Mosaic Law. And we'll see next week in chapter 8, specifically how God assists us in these many areas to do this.